Yesterday got to the middle of God is loving, and we just are in front of God's exchange. So I'd like for everybody to be looking at a book. If you need one, I have an extra one up here we can loan you. You got one? You need one? One little book in this stack is missing, Pastor. All right. So, God's exchange. Jesus left the splendor and the perfection of heaven and took on the body of a man and lived on earth so that he could die as the perfect substitute for our sin penalty. When the Bible states, God so loved the world, it means every man and woman in the world. Jesus became a man so that he could give his life in exchange for every person who has sinned, our substitute. All this means that he loves you in particular and has given himself as your substitute. Number 21. Let's just start here with Gerald. And we'll work our way down. So if you'll read number 21. What's that?
What page are we on?
You are right there. You got there. So right there.
Okay. What does this verse teach that Jesus did with our sins? 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self, Jesus, bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes
So what did Jesus do with our sins?
He took our sins and put them on his body and bore our sins.
Very good. And notice how he put that in his own words. So he took the truth right out of the bold statement and put it in his own words. He took our sins on his own body. Very good. Number 22. So what's the, who's Jesus in that verse? The just for the unjust. Who is Jesus? Which one of those two is he? Yeah, and which one of them is us? Yeah, so there was that switching around between the just and the unjust. He suffered, though we deserve to suffer. And why did he do that? Exactly, wanted to bring us to God. Very, very good. As the holy, just God who came in human form, he is the only one qualified to die in your place. He took your sins on himself when he died on the cross. Our righteousness. He dealt with our sinful record thoroughly, but he also offers his own record to you as a perfect completion to this exchange. Number 23. Very, very good. That's that, and so you can help them try to articulate. See, it's not just you telling them about exactly. You can't do it without moving your hands. Good, good. All right. And I love being able to help them articulate that because you remember when we get them to get the truth out of the Scriptures for themselves, when we get them to be able to articulate the answers in writing, now it's going past all those filters straight into the brain and is accumulating there as the work God is doing. When we take His offer, we take His righteous record and meet His holy standard. Now God can give us a home with Him in heaven forever and still be just. Okay, if you have a big book and it's yours, then go ahead and make this exchange right now. So write your name in that blank. And then cross out your name and write Jesus above it. So go ahead and write your name in there. Cross out your name and then write Jesus on top of that. And then on the other side, cross out Jesus' name and write your own name on top there. This is the reality of the exchange he offers us. He suffered as a lying, coveting thief in your place, and he offers you the ability to have a full relationship with God as your Father, accepted by him because of Jesus' holy, just nature, our full payment. You may be thinking, I see that, but surely I must do something. Number 24.
Does Christ's death cover all your past sins? 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins.
So does his death cover all of your past sins?
Christ covers all of our sins.
Exactly. Good.
Present, past, and future.
Exactly. So you answered the next one too. Does it cover all your present and even future sins? And the answer is yes, yes, yes. So now I will tell you that as you're doing this with lost friends, they're going to struggle with present and future sins. And we have to help them with this. So we're going to read this paragraph to them. The Bible says all. Of course it means all. You may be saying to yourself, yes, but I still have to keep myself from sinning to stay forgiven. It cannot mean my future sins. Think about this. All of your sins were future when Jesus died. He forgave all of your sins, past, present, and even future. Now that's good news. Number 25. So what did he mean by it is finished? Paid in full. The word finished in the original language is tetelestai. It means paid in full. Go ahead and read that next one up there. No, there's nothing left to pay. Jesus paid it all for you. We don't have to provide anything to save ourselves from our sin penalty. He did all the saving. Number 26.
What does the Bible say happened to Christ after he died for our sins? 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Christ died for our sins and was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So after he died, he was buried and rose again.
Good, very good. I believe that Jesus was buried to prove that he was dead. And he was seen, which is what we're going to read in this next question, to prove that he rose from the grave. So go ahead and read number 27.
Circle the words, he was seen in the passage below, which refers to the time immediately following his resurrection. I should find him four times. 1 Corinthians 15:5-8, and that he was seen of Cephas, when he was called. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained in his presence.
So there's no real answer to that one except for you just read all those he was seeing. Jesus proved that he was indeed powerful enough to win the victory over sin and its penalty, death and hell. He rose from the grave and was seen by over 500 eyewitnesses. His resurrection also proved that God was satisfied with his payment for our sins. He loves much more than most people suspect, and his love is powerful enough to reach even you and me. It's true. Jesus really is God. He really did leave heaven's splendor to be born of a virgin, live a perfect life, die in your place, and it's true. He really rose from the grave, defeating sin, death, and hell for you. Do you believe this? When your friend writes yes in that spot, it's all over but the shouting. So, they are getting it now. Here's the summary. When Jesus was on earth, he told a touching story that clearly shows God's love. It's the story of the prodigal son found in Luke 15. Many will identify with the son in this retelling of the story. There was a very wealthy man who had two sons. The younger of the two came to his father one day and demanded his half of the inheritance he was sure he would get someday. No doubt the father was brokenhearted. But he did not attempt to force the young man to love him. He decided to divide his wealth between his two sons. It wasn't very long afterward that the youngest son liquidated his assets and took a trip far away from his home. Who knows why? Perhaps he was jealous of his brother. Perhaps he was embittered by his father's insistence on rules. But whatever the case, he had his freedom, and he was going to spend that freedom, and spend it he did. Reports traveled back to the father that the wayward son was living one long riot, hiring prostitutes, buying friends, and wasting all of his money. When the money was gone, there came a great famine that caused an economic depression in the region where he had traveled, and the young man was destitute. He couldn't find work, and when he finally did get a job slopping hogs, it didn't even pay enough for him to eat. One day, while he was feeding the pigs, he was so hungry he found himself daydreaming about how good it would be to have the hogs slop to eat. It was at this low point that he came to himself, and he realized what a fool he'd been. He began to talk to himself out loud. How many servants does my father have? They have food to waste. And here I am, literally dying of hunger. With resolve in his voice and hope in his heart for the first time in a long time, he said, I'm going home to face Dad. I'll say to him, Dad, I've done wrong. I've sinned against God and against you. I don't deserve to be your son anymore, but if you'll have me, I'd like to become one of your servants. Hearing himself say those words gave him the courage to take the first few steps. After that, his heart was light as he hurried home. Several days later, weak from hunger, he found himself only a mile from his home. Just around the corner, he would be able to see the front porch of the giant old house. Now he was frightened. What would his father say? Would he accept his apology? With those last few thoughts, he rounded the bend, and he stopped in his tracks and allowed his hungry eyes to drink in the beautiful sight. There was the old tree, and the place where he and his brother used to play, and there was the house. Oh, how good it all looked. And then his heart skipped a beat when he realized there was someone standing on the porch. There was a wave and a faltering move toward him, and then he heard it across the way. His father was calling out his name. It was a long way across the huge estate, but his father was running toward him the best he could. He rehearsed the words he was going to say one more time, and he wasn't prepared for what happened next. He felt the warm embrace of his father as he fell on him. The feeling was so warm and secure. It was as if he were a little boy again and everything was okay. His weary soul luxuriated in the warmth of that embrace. He and his father reluctantly stepped back, stood at arm's length looking each other over. There he was, face to face with his father. There was an awkward, silent moment, and finally he heard himself saying, Dad, I've done wrong. I've sinned against God and against you. I don't deserve to be your son anymore. But if his father interrupted him, what the son did not know was that his father had been on that porch for days watching and waiting for this very moment. His heart was burning with compassion as he called to the servants, bring forth the best robe in the house. Dress this boy in something proper. Bring a family ring. Put it back on his hand. And he's going to need some shoes. Standing there with tears streaming down his face, looking at the weak, emaciated form of his son, he added, bring out the fatted calf and kill it. Let's eat and be happy again. For this my son was dead and is alive now. He was lost and is found. And the father and the son and the whole house began to be merry. Friend, this is a picture of God's attitude toward you. Your sin and His perfect nature have driven you apart. He can't tolerate or overlook your sin, but He longs to forgive you through the substitutionary death of His own dear Son. He's watching and waiting for you to admit your sin and seek His forgiveness. Lesson 4 deals with how to access this forgiveness. If you don't want to wait until then, please ask your Bible study leader to show you now from the Bible. So make sure you have your GPS with you when you do Lesson 3, because we find that a person has every piece of the gospel they really need to be able to understand and want to make the exchange. It's really religious people that need Lesson 4, because Lesson 4 helps people realize that it's grace by faith alone and not by faith plus works. So let's look at Lesson 4 very quickly. I won't take time to go through the whole lesson, but again, there's a introduction on page 49 that tells people that this is not about being able to earn it, but it's a gift from God called grace. And it deals with grace, helps them understand. I would like for us to read and answer number 9. So if you could do that one for us. Question number 9. So I think it's, I've forgotten your name, Josh and Maureen. I'm sorry. I think this one's yours. You want to read that one? Let's slow down. Let's read that first one again, Acts. I'm sorry. And after you read it, give me the answer to the question there. So go ahead and read that verse again. So if we believe in Jesus based on that verse, what is God going to give us? Very good. And then go ahead and do the next one. So what do we get there? Very good. Keep going. So what do we get there? Exactly. Very good. So the Bible tells us that if we trust Christ, Christ provided forgiveness of sins, His righteousness placed into our account, and eternal life in heaven. All of this is available through faith. And then we're going to go down and give those three elements of saving faith that we've talked about in the next two pages. We see, by the way, the Blondine illustration there as well. And then on page 54 and 55, you'll see there the verses that are all about works. And in fact, all of them but one, number 13, is the same question with different verses. I mean, it worded differently, but it's all helping people recognize it is not works, it is by grace, by faith alone. And so that's a really good page for you to kind of help your friend with, to be able to focus in on that. The two chair illustration is on the bottom of page 55. And then we get over, and I wanted you to just read this last little piece. Number 18, ask about would you do me a favor, see if we can get that turned back on? 18, ask the question about repentance. And then I'm going to read the summary section. Actually, I'm not going to read all of the point of no return story there. But then you're going to look at verse 19, or question 19. And in fact, let's do that one. And I've forgotten your name too. Yes, could you read number 19 for me? So what's necessary? Who does God give grace to? That's right. So we have to have humility. So then we ask the question. This brings us to the decision. Will you humble yourself and admit that you've sinned and that your sin is an offense to our holy God? Will you admit that you cannot save yourself from His justice? Will you humble yourself and trust the loving gift of His sacrifice which He longs to give you? Will you humble yourself and place your dependence on Him alone for eternal life and forgiveness of sins? If your answer is yes, tell Him right now in a prayer. And then we give Him a place to write out what they told God. And then you'll see down below, on the next page, here's a sample prayer. You can pray this in your heart if you really mean it. Now, I'd like for us to go ahead and ask these follow-up questions, because I find that these are good follow-up questions to help whether you lead someone to Christ doing the Bible study or using the GPS. So let's go ahead and read, if you'll start back there, Judy, and read number 20. So did you do that? Good. Pastor, number 21. Heaven, exactly. Number 21. So where would you go if you died 5 years from now? Heaven. Very good. Remember, it's not about what you feel or even what you think. It's about what God has promised. Look back at question 9. That's the one that Maureen read to us. And see what He's promised to do if you decide to believe. If you decided to depend on Him for grace, He has given you everlasting life. So how long is everlasting? Yeah, don't you? I love watching the steam come out of people's ears when they're thinking about this one. Forever. So how long will you have forgiveness of sins, righteousness, and eternal life? Forever. Very good. Number 23. Are you reading along there? Exactly. Remember Revelation 20:14 says, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. You see, this decision has made a huge difference, hasn't it? Number 24. You, right here. We'll come back to you, Gerald.
Were you guilty before you made this decision? Yes.
Yes, you were. Number 25, Sharon. Now, I just want you to know, that's true. What she said is perfectly true. It's right. And if you wrote down no, you're perfect. But a lot of people don't get that one right either, because they're thinking, well, I did it. You know, I'm guilty. So we have to help them recognize the legal forgiveness, clearing that God has given to them. So remember the promise, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions, the breaking of the law, from us. South will meet north at the poles. But you can travel east for 20 years and never go west. They never meet. That's how far removed your guilt is. You have heard the truth, and the truth has set you free. So I love the Bible study. I really am excited for you to do this Bible study with someone. I wanted you to read through that invitation section, because I want you to be able to get a confidence that it really does the invitation for you. I mean, all you really have to do is be willing to read through this with your friend and to help them answer the questions. A lot of times you have to help them figure out how to draw the truth from verses. But once they do it with one or two verses, they get a hang of it. It's really simple truths in here. There's nothing difficult in here. And you're going to find it to be very, very simple. And even your lost friend is going to enjoy discovering these truths in the Word of God. All right, only have just a few minutes left, and so I'd like to kind of finish our sermonettes. So we've been looking at our different kinds of faith, and I'm trying to get this thing to go here. There we go. And so we've asked the question, what is real faith? We've answered it with real faith works. And then last night we personalized it, is your faith working? And tonight we want to take a real quick look at courageous faith. And basically there are just a few things here. I want you to remember the story of David and Goliath. When David came to his brothers and found that giant down in the valley swearing against Jehovah, this had to have been a shock to him because the Jews were so careful about the name of God that they rarely used it themselves. And then when they heard this vile man down in the valley swearing and using God's name in vain, David said, what's going to happen to the guy that kills him? And his brothers are a little embarrassed that they're not down there fighting, and so they say, oh, you're just trying to poke around and get a fight going. And David turns around and says a statement, asks a question that I believe is helpful for us here in regard to evangelism and discipleship. He says, is there not a cause? And I want you to know something, friend. If you're going to have courageous faith, you're going to have to focus on the cause. So what is the cause? Well, think about the plight of the lost man. Without you giving him the gospel, he's going to hell. Think about the church. And I really believe that most churches in the culture we live in are languishing because God's people have forgotten how to give God's gospel to other people. God expects us, God's people, to do that work. But most importantly, the cause that God wants us to focus on is the glory of God Himself. The Bible says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bring forth much fruit. And so we could say, is there not a cause? And that cause ought to motivate us and move us toward taking steps of courage. Then we see David's commitment. And he goes over to Saul and he says to him, I will go and fight this Philistine. Before David went down in the valley, he said he would do it. And I want you to know something. I've discovered this about myself. The only things I do well, I have to do on purpose. If I go into default mode and just do what comes natural to Jeff, it's almost always bad. But when I make a decision, this is what God wants me to do, and make a commitment towards God, God can enable me to do that. And that's my point is, this whole message tonight is just really the invitation. And all week long we've been letting you know, we're going to ask you, would you like to take that 30-day challenge? In the next 30 days, I'm going to give the gospel to someone, or I'm going to start the Bible study with someone. And so I'd like to invite you to make that commitment. Yes, I want to do that. I find that it's when we purpose to do it that we step out on that faith. And then thirdly, we see David's confidence. Now, I just want you to know, Saul was very encouraging to him when he said, I'll go fight the Philistine. He looked at him and he said, you can't do it. You're only 17. How are you going to go fight that giant? And David said, oh, but I have experience. He said, there was a lion that came into my sheep and a bear that came into my sheep. Now, David knew about battles. But I want you to see what David's confidence was. He made this statement, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and the Lord will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. So what was David's confidence? It was the Lord. It was not himself. It was not his experience. It was the Lord. And I want you to know that you can have as much confidence as David had. Not because you've had experience, but because you have the same God. And then I want you to see David's challenge. I like to tell people, oh, I'm not even clicking my things. Can you just click them for me there as we go along? So I got the outline up here and forgot to give it to you. So the first trash talk ever mentioned in Scripture is right here in this passage. So literally, the giant comes down and he says, you're dead meat. Literally. I mean, I'm going to feed your body to the birds. He says, you're dead meat. And David yells back across to him and he says, you're coming to me with a sword and a spear and a shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. The word that he used was Yahweh Sabaoth, Jehovah, Lord of the host. Literally, not just Lord of the host of the army behind him, but Lord of the host of heaven. That's who I'm coming to you in the name of, whose name you have defiled. Most people, they don't understand the David and Goliath story. They think of it as giant against teenage boy, corporation against, you know, homeowner. You know, it's the David and Goliath story is kind of what we... But that's not the story at all. This is a helpless giant against the God of the universe. David had stepped back into God, and Goliath did not have a chance. And David here boasting about the fact that God is going to fight this battle for you or for me. And then he makes two statements that I think are very, very valuable to us. He points and he kind of gestures to the hillside behind Goliath. And he says, "And I'm going to feed your body to the birds, so that all of this assembly will know, excuse me, so that all of the earth will know that there's a God in Israel." So that name, so precious and so holy, that David had heard defiled in the name of, in the ears of those men, he says, "I'm going to show you that there is a God in Israel." And then he turns and he waves his arm to the great host behind him. And he said that all of this assembly may know that the battle is the Lord's. I don't know if you're doing this tonight, but it's easy to look around tonight and say, "Boy, I wish there were more people here. I wish other people in the church had come." One of the things that I have as kind of my agenda with the exchange is that we might be able to show the church a working picture of God's work done in dependence on God alone. So our job is to take this challenge, to step out on faith, and to show God. This is what I've observed